Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Life of Jesus. The Old Testament records possession by evil spirits since the days of Adam and Eve. On the other hand, there was no baptism of the Holy Spirit prior to the day of Pentecost. Holy men of God were anointed by the Holy Spirit, but that's where it ended. As a result, God's people were handicapped. Samson could only perform miracles when the anointing came upon him, but demon-possessed people were active all the time. With the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the playing field has turned around as Christians are now superior to demon-possessed people. This is not a denominational issue, and comes down to whether you believe the Bible is actually the Word of God. This message is entitled, Spiritual Possession. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide, and I'm very happy to have you here today with us in this service in the month of November. I want to share just a couple of small things with you here, and particular people that are listening to us on YouTube and Vimeo. It takes 50 people watching to get one person to send a donation. And so in order for us, we got to have a lot of people watching, because only 1 in 50 will send in a donation. And I don't know why it is like that. I've been on the radio for 30 years, and I told on the radio, you get one donation per 3,000 listeners. So 3,000 listeners, one will send a donation. So that's even worse. So let me ask you this. Right now, we are maintaining the ministry, which means that we are able to pay the salaries, we pay the rent, we pay all the things that we have to pay every month, but we are not able to move forward. We're not able to increase the ministry, expand it, because that takes more money. So I do know that we have a bunch of people listening to us. And would you consider, since you're coming every week watching us, would you consider a donation to help us out? If we have 200-300 people that would say we're going to send something, we will not only be able to maintain, we will also be able to expand. So I want to share that with you so that you know that we appreciate you listening, watching, and the only reason we are coming away is that there are people that are supporting us, but we need a little bit more support. With that, I want to invite now you that you're in the chapel and you that are watching, I want to move you now from here to Jerusalem, Galilee, in the Middle East, and we're going to be talking about life after Pentecost and what was taking place in those days. So we're going to pray for it. You in the chapel, would you stand with us as we pray? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that we have a few moments here, Lord, to study your word. And I pray right now, Lord, that you will help me, guide me, fill me with your Holy Spirit again and again. And Father God, I want to be used by you so that you will speak through me. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 12:24. This is what I want to start. And actually, I have two messages here today. We have spiritual possession and the day after Pentecost. So there's actually two messages that we have here. And I do not know how we're going to proceed with this, how God's going to do it. but I'm going to take my time because this is important. Now, Jesus acknowledged the reality of Satan, evil spirits, and demons. Now, I know of experience that there are very few denominations that actually believe that there is a devil, that there are evil spirits, that there are fallen angels. Very few actually believe that. And so what the church has done is, by eliminating the devil, eliminating evil spirits and fallen angels, they don't need to worry about them. And so that gives Satan total freedom in what he wants to do, because there's no resistance. This last week, there was a couple, I think they were about between 55 and 60 years old, and they had decided to take a tour of the United States, and they had a travel trailer. It was not a new one. I would say probably about 15 years old, and the truck was not that new either. And they raised their children, and they were now going to take a tour of the United States. So they were down in Texas, and they vanished. Disappeared. The truck disappeared. The trailer disappeared. They disappeared. Well, 2 days ago, they found a grave. Somebody had killed them, dug a grave on a beach someplace in Texas, put their bodies in there, put dirt on top of it, and drove off with their truck and trailer. This is evil. Now, why do we have all these evil events happening? The reason is there are demonic entities. And I'm going to spend my time on this here today because I want you to get grounded in this. So we're going to read first from Matthew 12, verse number 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." You're going to have to make a decision now. Decision is, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? The translation I have is a King James. The other translations have been tweaked. They are not the same way. So, do you believe the Bible? And if you believe the Bible, then do you believe what the Bible says? Now, I have a master's degree of divinity. I spent 3.5 years to get that degree. And this was in the Southern Baptist Seminary. And so the professors there said, "Well, we do believe in the Bible, but we do not believe everything in the Bible. And we do not believe there are evil spirits." And they told us this, that Jesus was superstitious. We know about it today. Now, I was in seminary in 1969, and the professor said, "We are modern now, our technology is great, we know much more than Jesus did, And Jesus was superstitious, and he just agreed with what people believed in that day. But, you know, there are no evil spirits. You can't say that you are a follower of Jesus and then say, well, Jesus did not know what he talked about. That doesn't work. You either believe him or you don't believe him. You either follow him or you don't follow him. There's no middle road. You're either in or you are out. So Jesus said now, there are evil spirits existing on this earth. In verse number 29, or else can one enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now I told businessmen this. If you want a project, notice that over the other companies, whatever they are, there are demonic powers that are guarding that particular business. If a Christian comes and try to do business with that and make a profit, that demon is going to say, you're not going to come here. We don't want you here. We want to give our money to like-minded businesses that are run by demons. So if you are a Christian businessman, you need to bind the strong man on a daily basis in order for you to get contracts, in order for you to get sales, or in order for you to do things that you want to do. If we do that, we will become more successful. Because let me take you back again to this scripture here, and let's slow read it now. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? This week, there was a holdup of one of these trucks that carry money. And it was caught on surveillance camera. Took place right in the daytime. And this, I think it was a Brink truck, where it drove in, parked in a parking place outside a bank or whatever business they were. And one of the guys got out, opened the door in the back to bring out some bags to take into the bank or whatever business they were in. At that moment, four men jumped out of a car about three rows down, and one of them put a gun right to the back of the guard and said, you go over on the side. Now, that guard knew this. He could feel the gun in his back. One wrong move, and he will be air-conditioned. He would have a hole in him, so he would have air-conditioned. So he simply moved to the side, knelt down, and stood there, knelt down very quiet, very nicely. The man was standing over the gun. The other three guys jumped into the truck, and they got every bag out, and they drove off. They had a stolen license plate on the van they were using. So they're still looking for them. I'm using an illustration. Those four men could not rob that money truck unless they bound the strong man first. By using a gun, they were able to simply have more force than the guard. He was incapacitated, and they took everything that they had. This is what you and I got to do in the spirit world. We don't steal from people, but if you want that business, if you want to do something to happen, you got to bind the strong man over that place. If you go to a hospital, there's a strong man over that hospital. If you go shopping, there's a strong man over that particular business. Satan has demonic forces everywhere ruling, and as Christians, we have to bind the strong man if we want to be able to get what we want. Otherwise, it's not going to work. If you turn on to John chapter 14, verse number 30, Jesus said this, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and hath nothing in me." Now, Jesus simply said, now Satan is the prince of this world. He's the one that is on this earth. He's the one in opposition. And if you lived long enough, you know that there is a devil. There is always resistance, always problems. I'm going to read to you now from my outline. It is obvious that the evil spirit did not show up when Jesus came to earth as the Messiah. They were active for the time Adam and Eve sinned. Not only were they evil spirits, but fallen angels created bodies for themselves, which they used to have sexual relations with human women. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. So demons have been on this planet since Adam and Eve was created. And so Jesus cast out a lot of demons. They haven't gone anyplace. There are demons still on the earth today. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1, we read this. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God," those are angels, fallen angels, "that the sons of God saw the daughter of men, they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he dwells his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." These fallen angels, and we can read about them in the book of Enoch that give us more details on it, but they simply were able to have some kind of bodies. They inhabited them. They were able to make women pregnant, and the children were a hybrid, half human, half angelic. And you might ask now, why did they do that? Satan knew that God had a plan for the human race. He had been sent to the lake of fire, he and his fallen angels. They didn't want to go there. They wanted to have some kind of a redemption for them. And so Satan said, I'm going to pollute the human race. I'm going to simply force God to have a redemption plan for us fallen angels. God responded with a flood. More than 600 million people drowned in the flood. 8 people were saved that were not polluted. And God started over, and he took the angels and he bound them. Turn me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we read in verse number 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them to chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment." Then in Jude, just a couple of books up here, the Gospel of Jude, just before Revelation, we read this. "And the angels, we kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He has reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. I'm not going to get into this particular subject right now, but Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. These fallen angels are in prison. But Satan wants to repeat this. And beginning in about 1850, we suddenly had UFO sightings in England and then in the United States and other places. And suddenly, in England, in the United States, Canada places, there were cattle mutilation, where they would find cattle that had their sexual organs removed, they had their tongues removed, certain parts were done surgically. And so the media and the government says, well, you know, that's just some kind of sect doing that. But they cannot explain it. What's happening right now, been happening for about 150 years, is increasing, is that Satan and fallen angels are trying to learn how to produce bodies that they can inhabit and they once again can pollute the human race. So that's a subject by itself. I just wanted to throw that in to simply say this, that there is a lot of things happening and that we need to pay attention to the Bible, understand there is a spirit world and it is real. Let me go down and look at these points now that we have here on the outline. Satan has been able to insert demons into people and possess them since the time of Adam and Eve. A person controlled by a demon, evil spirit, is unable to stop the evil spirit from using his soul and body. And this is going to be a bonus script that you want to write in your outline here. It's going to be Mark chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse number 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto you my son, which is a dumb spirit. That means he couldn't talk. And whereas he takes him, he tears him, and he foams, and gnashes with the teeth, pines away, and I spake to your disciples they should cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answered and said, O faithful generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. Notice now what I said here before. An evil spirit would take control of a person, and he would do whatever he wants to do, and that person is helpless. And Jesus asked his father, how long is it ago since this came into him? And he said, of a child. Now that evil spirit came in when this boy was a child, young child. And oft times he had cast him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help you my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit and said unto him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead. He said, the many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. There are certain demons you got to pray and fast in order to get them out. Now, what I want to share with you is this, that most of you have not understood that you got problems, and you're blaming the problems on yourself. If I take you back to about 1850 and beyond, going back further, at that time, every person in the world had lice, head lice. There were bed bugs. And so people simply accepted it. It's a matter of fact. So they were selling certain combs that were very fine. And they were in use up to the time I was a child. Because we had in Sweden in the 1940s, children still had lice. And I remember coming to a classroom and the teacher would take the comb and go through. And sure enough, they would find some lice. So people simply said, well, that's the way it is. So just, you know, scratch yourself, learn to live with it. Lice is lice, you know. That's how you got it. Until somebody came up on a fantastic idea. Let's eradicate lice. You can do that through hygiene and so on. It took a while. And now, normally, you go to a hotel, motel, they don't have bed bugs. Sometimes they have bed bugs and they have to close it down and fumigate it. Most people today don't have lice. Some of the homeless people on the street and so, they have that problem. But this is, so what the reason I'm telling you this is this. You got a problem, you recognize it, you find a solution how to get rid of it, and then you eliminate it. Now, most people do not know, Christians and non-Christians, that you have demons. You don't know that. So you adjust. You simply think, well, you know, I'm stupid, you know, I got these thoughts and so on, how to do things, and you just kind of adjust and hang on there, not you want to talk people about it because, you know, they think you're weird. And so everybody on this planet, unless they had gone through deliverance, they have evil spirits. Now, after deliverance, if you open a door, you got demons come in, so you got to make sure that you don't open doors. Let me share this testimony with you. My parents conceived me out of wedlock. And the Bible says, you know, there's a curse, there's a bastard curse, 10 generations, 700 years. So, when I was born demon-possessed. Now, my dad was saved, but backslidden. My mom was not saved. Grandmother on dad's side was saved, and the aunts were saved, and so on. On my grandmother's side, on my mother's side, no. And so, I remember that they told me this later on, that when I was a baby, that I would simply take my fingers and I would scratch myself to have a bleed. So every night until I was about 2 years old, they had to take and just put gauze on my hands where I could not hurt myself. So they did not recognize that this is demonic. If they would have been filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing Scripture, they could have cast the demons out, and I didn't have to, you know, to cover my hands every night. But they did not know that. So I turned out now to be a very difficult child. And I refused to eat. And they would have to sit with me. They had to feed me and so on. And when I should eat something in 10 minutes, I would sit there for 2 hours. So this is how I was from the age of about 1 year and up to about 4 or 5 years old. And instead of saying, you know, we got a problem here, let's pray over that, they just accepted it and tried to do the best they could. I got up to the age of 5 or 6, and I could be a very sweet child, but I could also be very bad. And I remember going down to grandma's. We lived in the house. We had grandma on the first floor. We were on the second floor. I would go down there, and they had, in those days, they had a little stove that, you know, you heated that, the house with. So I would take precious things, just take them down. No one was watching me. I would open up the stove, throw them in. So afterwards, you know, they said, well, we can't leave him alone because we never know what he's going to do. And they said, you know, why do you do that? I said, I don't know. Something told me just to pick it up and do that. It got so bad, between, particularly by me, that from the time I was about that age up to us about maybe 12 or 13, my parents could not take us to go any place because we were out of control. I would tear things up. So I suffered immensely. I did not know that I had an arrested development spirit. I did not know that I had the spirit of destruction, the spirit of murder. I did not know that. And so I came to Christ at the age of 3, confirmed at 4, but now I was living where demons were in me. I was sealed by the Holy Spirit, and I was good and I was bad, and no one understood that I needed to have some demons cast out. That didn't happen. I remember in school, I'm not stupid, but I had terrible grades. And I remember I had to study for a test, and it was like somebody just simply shut me down. I knew the time was coming up, but I wouldn't study. And then the last minute I tried to study. So I failed a lot. I was handicapped. I could be intelligent in other things. I was stupefied. It was like it was a force in me that simply said, you know, you don't want to do this. I just sat there, and I could not break out myself. And I suffered demonic oppression for years. So we came to the United States and got involved in the church, rededicated my life, baptized in water, active in the church, teaching Sunday school, doing all kind of different things. And yet, I was tormented. One of the worst things I knew was when we had church dinners, fellowship dinners. And I would sit there at the table, you know, and suddenly a thought came up very strong, you know, you take that knife and stab that lady next to you. I said, oh, my God. So I got so scared I would sit with my hands to make sure I did not do it. Another thought would come in, take the salad bowl and just throw it at other people. Oh. I was tormented for many, many years. I got no help with this in the Baptist church, none whatsoever. didn't get any help at the seminary because they said, oh, they don't exist, you know. So I was just, I could preach. People got saved. And yet I was very, very tormented. I'm sharing that with you because I want you to understand that the reason you are tormented, the reason that you got problems, is that there are demonic forces. If you have not dealt with them, they will torment you and have you to do things that you do not want to do, and so on. So Jesus cast his demon out, and the boy was healed. Now, I remember I had stages of deliverance because I didn't have anyone that could help me. So when I found out certain demons, after I got baptized in the Spirit, I cast that demon out, and then this demon, this took place over 20 years' time. And now, in the 1980s, about mid-80s, I was a pastor, I've been a pastor for a long time, and I felt like a boy. Every time, I didn't want to go to pastor's meetings, because I walked in, and I saw these guys, you know, man, you know, they are really together, you know. I'm just a boy. And I used to call my deacons the boys. And I really was a boy. Until somebody sent me a little pamphlet, The Arrested Development Spirit. And I read that and said, wow, I got one of those. No wonder I've been so stupid in many things. I got that sucker cast out. They made a huge difference. And for the first time, I now felt like a man. I felt equal. I was not insecure anymore. Because the demon was gone. Today in our ministry, we take a person through deliverance in 1 week. And we can do, in 1 week, what it took the Lord 40 years to get me where I'm at today. It's a sad commentary on the church. But I'm thankful that I am where I'm at today, that this is real, we got control, and today, demons do not tell me what to do or not to do. I tell them where they go. And so it's wonderful to have control. Let me go to my next point here on the outline. Cain was the third person to become demon-possessed. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 3. And in process, in time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first of his flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But to Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, they were told to sacrifice, it had to be a blood sacrifice. Cain was a farmer. He had all kind of different crops. And he simply said, I'm going to give the Lord a fruit offering. I'm going to give him the best of what I have, fruit offering. And God simply says, I'm not asking for a fruit offering, I'm asking for a blood sacrifice. So Cain is not accepted. Look now in verse number 6 here. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall not you be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies at the door. Notice now, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. He was warned by God. Why are you angry? Sin is lying at the door. Take control. an evil spirit came to Cain, moved right into his body, took control of his soul, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. Now, it must have taken a few moments, maybe half a minute or so. We don't know what kind of weapon he used. It was a stone, or it was one of his tools that he had with him farming. But he must have hit Abel. He fell down, and then he must have continued to whack him until he was dead. Of course, Abel would be screaming first of pain, and then he got quiet. Now, Cain did this because he didn't listen to God. That spirit took over him, and he became the first murderer of the human race. My next point. When a Christian is baptized in the Holy Spirit, he is possessed by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that is not really brought out in churches. We have demon possession, and we have Holy Spirit possession. The difference is that the Holy Spirit does not take control of the Christian and force him to do things against his free will, as with demons. Christians also have the authority to take control of evil spirits and to work in the spirit world. Listen closely to what I'm telling you. The Holy Spirit will never force you to do anything. He would ask you to do it. He would simply say, I'd like for you to do this, but you have a free will. You can deny and say, no, I don't want to do that. And the Holy Spirit will back off. A demon will not back off. A demon will simply force a person to do what he doesn't want to do. And I know of that of experience, how that works. It's not good. So, let's turn to John chapter 16. And by the way, when I walked up here today, and I was going to start this morning, I was looking over the outline, and I said, well, got a lot of material here. And so I was determined, I'm going to punch this sermon through. I got up here, and the Holy Spirit said, no. I want you to do a good job on spiritual possession. You're done for today. Now, I learn enough. When the Holy Spirit speaks, I listen. I do better then. So, let's turn to John 16. And we're going to go to verses 13 and 15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, he shall show it unto you. All things the Father has are mine, therefore said I, he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit, you got to learn to listen. Demons scream. The Holy Spirit's whisper. There are times when you get a strong warning, when you need to have that. But most of the time, the Holy Spirit is very soft, and you have to listen and learn. Over the years, particularly we were out and had crusades, were large meetings, had team members up on the stage and so on, and we had thousands of people in the audience. I remember that I had certain plans what we were going to do, And then once you got up on a stage, you gave the invitation, and you see people streaming down. That's when the Holy Spirit took over and said, now, do this, do that. Have that person go here, do this and that. And there would be, sometimes we were praying for people for 2 to 3 hours after a service. And it was totally directed by the Holy Spirit. This is available for each one of us. But you, first of all, you got to know it exists. Secondly, you got to know you want it. And thirdly, you need to dump the demons you have so that you can begin to walk with the Holy Spirit. Let me read verse number 13 again. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, he will show you things to come. And let me turn to Matthew chapter 10. That is Matthew, the 10th chapter, and we start in verse number 1. And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely are received, freely give. Now, this is the command that Jesus gave to his 12 apostles. And you notice now, he said this, you are to cast out unclean spirits, and you are to heal all manner of disease. As you preach, verse 7, preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely receive, freely give. So, to be a Christian, we have marching orders. Notice this now. Let me slow down again. That Jesus never had one instruction where he said, now, I want you to build cathedrals. I want you to build church buildings. I want you to do this kind of work and so on. I want you to go out and we're going to have a feeding program for the poor. We're going to do this and that. Jesus never set that up. That's a byproduct. But he simply said, this is what we want to do, is to deal with the evil spirits and then to pray for the sick. If you turn out to Luke chapter 9, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now again, we have the same instruction, power and authority over all devils, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. If you turn out to Luke chapter 10, we pick it up in verse number 1. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. These were 70 others now. Same chapter, verse number 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are served unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan's lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, of all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, rejoice not that the Spirit is served unto you, but I rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is power now that these 70 other men had. But notice now verse number 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things for the wise and prudent, have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Verse 21 is a spiritual secret. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid the thing for the wise and the prudent, and revealed them to babes. That is true. If you look at the church for the last 1900 years, you will find that this has been hidden. This has not been preached. People have suffered. Pastors suffer. Deacons suffer. People suffer. Because they have not understood what Jesus said we should do. And then I want to take you to Mark chapter 16. And we look in verse number 15. This is what I was told at the seminary. The professor said, never preach from Mark chapter 16. A Baptist is not allowed to preach from that, because it doesn't fit their doctrine. And Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow the believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Notice now these verses now. And these signs shall follow them that believe. It doesn't say pastors, deacons, elders, missionaries. It says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord spoke to them, he was received up into heaven and set to the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Notice now verse number 20. Jesus confirmed the word. Not the disciples, but the word. Pay attention there. When you speak the word, you read a chapter, a verse of the Bible, you speak the word, you pray over that. Jesus will confirm the word. With other words, if you stand upon the word, you present the word, Jesus will stand behind it, and it will bear fruit. On the rest of my outline here, a demon-possessed person is activated by an evil spirit. That's why you, at times, are unpredictable. Because an evil spirit will activate things in you, and you will do things that you do not want to do. And afterwards, someone says, well, why did you do that? Well, I don't know. I just did it. A Christian activates the Holy Spirit that dwells within him. Now, I have the power, if you're a Christian, you have the power to activate the Holy Spirit by simply saying, Holy Spirit, take control and use me. Much the same way as you control your car. Now, we are getting to the place where they have keyless cars. But let's say, even if you have a keyless car, you ought to have that car key lay in the car in order for you to hit that button to start the car. But you control the car by turning it on. When you're done, you turn the car off. So, in other words, you control the car. The car does not control you. a demon-possessed person. And when I say possessed, if you have a demon, you are possessed. It doesn't mean that you're a lunatic, you walk around foaming at the mouth. Most people, demon possession is in stages. The most severe ones, you have them in the mental hospitals. But I would say this, that most people are demonized, and they don't know it, and that's why they don't take care of it. So, as a Christian, I can activate the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? I make a decision. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to witness. I make these decisions. The Holy Spirit said, I like that. He comes in with a power. But he doesn't force you to do it. Demons force you to do things. The Holy Spirit guides you to do things. For the first time in history, after the day of Pentecost, the playing field was leveled because in the Old Testament time, people were anointed by the Holy Spirit. That anointing was controlled by God himself. Now, we have the Holy Spirit present, and we have the power to activate the Holy Spirit whenever there is a need. For example, and this has happened. You're driving down the road. There's an accident. And I think that this happened to Sotiris sometime back. And there's a person laying there on the ground and in bad condition. Ambulance has not come yet. You can walk up, lay hands on that person, and pray and ask God to simply move. That person will not die. Stop the bleeding and so on. You can do that. That's when you activate the Holy Spirit. So, I'm going to close with this here now. So, what I want you to wrap up and take home with today is the following. What I have told you by experience and after 45 some odd years as a pastor is this. Every person on this earth is demonized. That's just the way it is. Just like people started out, they have lice. They have had lice. You can do something about it. And simply saying, I'm sick and tired of being controlled by demons. And I'm going to get rid of them. You have that choice. When we do deliverance here, get rid of the demons, you can't live like hell, party like you're crazy, and think, you know, I can cast the demons out. That doesn't work that way. You have to surrender. First of all, you got to be saved. You got to surrender and say, Lord, I want to line up with you. I want to line up with the Word of God. You line up with the Word of God. You ask for forgiveness. You forgive people that have hurt you. And then, as you line up with the Word of God, then after that, the demons can be cast out. But if you simply say, well, I'm going to get rid of my demons, but you don't want to change. You see, a deliverance is a lifestyle change. It is not where you can go, you know, you're done. It's a lifestyle change. Until you're willing to change your lifestyle, you are not going to be able to get rid of demons. That's the bottom line. The good thing is, if you do get rid of demons, and you get filled with the Holy Spirit, now you can begin to live a fantastic life. Does that mean you're not going to have any problems more? No. But you will have power over the problems. You have power over depression and whatever it is. That's what you have power over. So, my final word to you is this. This is what I tell people. If you have a house and you have termites in the house, the first thing you do is you call the exterminator. exterminate the cops. He fumigates it, kills all the termites. Now, that doesn't fix the house. You got rid of the demons. You got rid of the termites. But what are you going to do after that? You got to repair the house. So a deliverance is get rid of the termites, and after you get rid of the termites, now you rebuild your house. And this is why we got follow-up programs after deliverance. It's a change of lifestyle. So that is how it works. It's yours for the asking. It's in the Bible. I shared it with you. And it is entirely up to you to make the choice. I want to fly first class, or you can fly second and third and fourth class. If you're saved, you will end up in heaven, but you sure will have a lousy time here on earth until you get to heaven. So the question is, do you want to go first class, or do you simply want to sit crammed in a third class seat someplace and not feel too good? The choice is yours. Now, if you listen to me and you say, well, that's great, but I'm not even saved. How do I get in on this? Right now, do you simply say this? God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me, rose on the third day, and that through your death and resurrection, I can be saved. Jesus, come on in. Save me. Forgive me, Lord. Help me. And he will come in. And now, after the last prayer here, sometimes they take maybe a split 10 seconds before the screen change. But when the last prayer is said here, the screen will change. It might be 10 seconds before you see it. And three crosses will come up. And then you will hear Pastor Charles Terrell say, my friend. And he will then begin to show you through the Bible and then pray with you how to seal your salvation today. So take advantage of that. If you're watching now or you're watching later, listening, and you says, you know, I never heard anything presented like this before. I'd like to know more about it. Go to our website, eaec.org, and there is a phone number. There is an email address. And there is a post office address. If you would write to us, contact us. And we will contact you back, and we will start the process of helping you to be set free from evil spirits and to be able to walk in victory.
Father God, thank you for the wonderful day today. We thank you for the Word of God. It handles every issue of life. We also want to thank you, Father God, for the freedom to assemble that we enjoy in this country. And we thank you for preserving those freedoms. We thank you, Father, for the United States of America, that they will repent as a nation. It is a nation that's gone astray. The same with most of the world, Lord. We thank you that the gospel of salvation will go out to the world, to every nation, that Jesus Christ was crucified for all of mankind, and that the shed blood of Jesus is the only way to have your sins forgiven. And the only way to be redeemed. It is the only valid ticket for eternity. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for that knowledge. We ask that it will go forth into all the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Durrell. This message was the 23rd part in the series, The Life of Jesus, and was entitled Spiritual Possession. The early church had an explosive growth rate after Pentecost due to the spiritual possession that occurred with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament records possession by evil spirits since the days of Adam and Eve. On the other hand, there was no baptism of the Holy Spirit prior to the day of Pentecost. Holy men of God were anointed by the Holy Spirit, but that's where it ended. As a result, God's people were handicapped in the Old Testament. Samson could only perform miracles when the anointing came upon him, but demon-possessed people were active all the time. With the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the playing field has changed as Christians are now superior to demon-possessed people. This is not a denominational issue and comes down to whether you believe the Bible is actually the Word of God. If the answer is yes, then you know the devil, fallen angels, and evil spirits exist and can protect yourself accordingly. If the answer is no, then you're at the mercy of Satan and his minions as you ineffectually try to deal with their traps. The choice is yours. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1728. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.